For us, it's girls and guys, pretty much, but we're working on it. Yeah, it's binary. It's binary. All right, so we got our tape started. Yes, it's not a photo. That's they didn't have cameras back there when Moses was around. But, yeah. All right, so this is our second lesson in a series of lessons from Deuteronomy. We're going to have about 8 or 9 lessons from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, as we learned last week, it means second law. So basically it amounts to a second reading of the law to the second generation, the ones who were young when Israel crossed out of Egypt. So Deuteronomy stresses the idea of covenant, and specifically covenant loyalty. One of the things that we're going to point out is God's jealousy, and God's jealousy is mentioned more in Deuteronomy than any other book. Wow. But that's because it's a discussion of loyalty. There's that word hesed, that wonderful Hebrew word hesed, which basically can be translated as love, as loyalty, as covenant. And so God is making a covenant of mutual love and faithfulness, of loyalty with us. And what he's asking for from us is to do the same. And that's why there's that jealousy there. But anyway, we'll get to that, because that's not even in my notes. That's just, I just ended up over there. God has been completely loyal to his covenant, and he simply wants us to reciprocate. The theme verse of Deuteronomy is the Shema, and Deuteronomy 6:4-5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And let's do our thing, which is make this a memory verse. This is a pretty easy memory verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And we're going to see that's connected to this idea of loyalty. That is what God has done for us. Now, we saw last week that the book of Deuteronomy consists of 3 kinds of material. Law, story, and exhortation. We are going to somewhat, but not fully, de-emphasize the law aspect. All right, partly because we already did Leviticus. Okay? But story. So, basically, God reveals himself in Deuteronomy through story. Through the story of deliverance. The story of guidance through the wilderness. The story of rebellion. The story of learning to rely on God. And the story of preparing to enter the promised land. And in Deuteronomy, theology is taught not through statements about God, generally, but through story. And then exhortation. We're getting used to exhortation because of our Bible studies on Tuesday night from Hebrews. And so the other material is going to be exhortations. In other words, therefore, this is what I've done. Therefore, this is what you need to do. So we'll see. In fact, the principal content of our lesson today is going to actually be exhortation. So the setting, we have to remember the setting. Okay? Because they left, remember in chapter 1 it says the 11th month of the 40th year. And so they left Egypt with God's mighty hand, with the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea. They went to Mount Horeb. Remember, Sinai is called Horeb in Deuteronomy, and God gives them the law, but then he says to them, it's time to break camp, right, and go take the land. And that's where kind of some bad stuff went on, because it turns out they didn't do that. So because they didn't, God basically said, you will never enter my land. You will never possess it. So all the male adults of fighting age, essentially, it's been 40 years. They've now died. Their bodies have been scattered in the wilderness, as was mentioned in Hebrews 3:17-19, remember? Because of their disobedience, because of their unbelief, their bodies were scattered across. So what they've done is, they were in Mount Horeb, and they were supposed to advance. They didn't. We'll see. We'll come back. And then the 40 years, they've gone around Edom. They've gone around Moab. Now they're in the northern end of the Dead Sea. And remember, we even had a picture last week. From there, you can actually see the Dead Sea. You can see the Promised Land. So they're there, right on the fringes of the Promised Land, about to enter. And Moses is giving his parting words to the people. All right, so that's the setting. It's a little bit like maybe Jesus in Matthew 28:18-20. So then in Deuteronomy 1:6-8, what Moses does is he takes them back historically to Horeb, where he told them it was time to enter. And he said, break camp and advance. And God says, I've given you this land. But before they advance, they need some leaders. They appoint the head of 1,150 and 10. And then there's the Deuteronomy 1:19-46, where they're at Massa. They're at Massa. And God says, all right, go up. And they say, okay, but we want to check out the land and make sure it's cool that we're going to be able to do this. Which, on the face of it, sounds like a perfectly reasonable thing to do. All right? We make plans. If we're trying to put into effect God's commands, planning, thinking about it, strategizing is a good thing. But unfortunately, God said, no, just go right now. So they decided to strategize. In the process of their humanistic strategizing, they realized there's Anakites and walled cities, and they got fearful, and they said, God hates us. So they turn around, right? And in the process of talking about that, we're reminded of something, which is, for us, God has told us to take Merced. God has told us to take Atwater, to UC, whatever. Whatever God has told us to do, but that is both a command and a promise. Taking the land, remember that. Taking the land is both a command and a promise. Now, which one of those do you need to hold on to very tightly? That it's a promise. Hold on to that promise. And then you'll be able to fulfill the command. All right? And that reciprocal, both command and promise, is part of that covenant love, that hesed. All right? Why should we be confident? Because it said in verse 30, God has gone ahead of us. He's prepared the way. That's why they should almost recklessly enter and take the land, because God is already there leading the way. Then we skip some material about some of the story stuff, which is pretty cool. We ended up in Deuteronomy 3, where God is speaking to Moses there on the mountain. He says, I'm sorry, Moses. You can look, but you're not going to enter because of his unfaithfulness. And then we started Deuteronomy 4. Here's where Deuteronomy really starts, because here's where the speech is, this rather long speech that goes all the way from Deuteronomy 4 through Deuteronomy 33 starts. We read Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 8, just to get a taste of what it's going to be like. And basically, God said there to pay careful attention to this law. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. Then he says, what nation is there that's been loved by their gods? And we talked about how all the pagans, all the polytheists, all the henotheists, basically their concept of God was their job was to take care of God. Wow. Not that God was there to take care of them. And he says, our God is near us. All right, that brings us to our sermon. Now, the sermon has two titles. Number one is, love the Lord your God. And the other title is, hear and obey. All right, I don't know what the official title is going to be. You can apply whichever title you want. All right, now we're going to spend most of our time in Hebrews 6. In fact, I'm just taking a little snippet out of Hebrews 6. I'm just taking a little snippet out of Deuteronomy 4 just to kind of get a feeling for the material that's there. So let's read verses 9 through 14. Okay, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen. I have no idea how many times in the book of Deuteronomy God says to his people, do not forget. But that's one of the main lessons from Deuteronomy is do not forget. Do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember. Got it? Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Remember that in Exodus? That happened in chapter 32 and also in chapter 18. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow. He wrote them on two stone tablets, and the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Let's practice. Is this law, story, or exhortation? It's story. Right? It's story. So he's teaching us about God. Right? He says, remember what God did for you at Horeb. It was amazing. The mountain shook. And he gave you those Ten Commandments. Then you did a little golden calf thing. That wasn't so great. But, you know, but God dwelt among his people. Remember that. That's why we do the Lord's Supper every week. Not every church does that, by the way. We do it every week. Because we, like the Jews, we need to remember what God has done for us. What has God saved you from? Remember that thing. What has God done in your life? Remember that thing. What has God done for the church here, the Merced Christian Church? Remember those things. For them, he was asking them to remember Horeb. And there's one little detail he says, remember, when I was there, did you see anything? All it was a voice. There was no form. And then, I'm not going to read the rest of chapter 4, but basically it goes on and says, therefore, have no idols. All right? Why should you have no idols? Because I have no form. I'm not a physical being. So again, he teaches them through story. But as we go into Deuteronomy chapter 5, the main thing I want us to get from this little section here is remember. Remember what God has done, and therefore you'll be able to keep Hesed. So I'm going to skip all the way, like a zillion verses, all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 5. So Deuteronomy chapter 4 is story. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is law. It's law. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to be exhortation. I'm not sure the order. I'm not sure there's any huge significance to the order. It's just all three. All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, I'm not going to reread the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at two of them specifically. But we spent a bunch of time on the Ten Commandments. The fancy word is the Decalogue. If you want to sound really smart and religious, say, yeah, say the Decalogue. Then they think you're really smart. You know. The Decalogue, is that like how you build a fire?
Decalogue.
All right. A rereading of the law. And one thing to note is you could think of it as application of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. Or you could think of it as an application of Leviticus 18. Uh-oh, I got to look it up. Leviticus, it's right there. No, it's right there. Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we could break the Ten Commandments into the first five, which are love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then the second five, which are love your neighbor. All right? So it's kind of a summary. There's two great commandments, right? Right? Matthew 22.
Yep.
Matthew 22 verse, Jen. Matthew 22 verse, Jen got sort of admonished in a loving way that if you should know the greatest commandment. You should be able to find the greatest commandment in the Bible. I mean, hello. When we ask people, hey, why do you want to become a Christian? You know the answer we're looking for? We'll take any answer they give us.
Yeah.
But the answer we're looking for is because I love God.
Yes.
So it's kind of nice to have Matthew 22:27 in that back pocket. Okay. All right. You got it?
Yep.
All right. So the first five are no other gods, right? No images of God. Don't use God's name to make empty promises, oaths, and that kind of stuff. Observe the Sabbath. Now, the fifth commandment, that doesn't seem like a commandment to love God, but it's to the children. Basically, it says to the children, be to your parents what your parents are supposed to be towards God. So your parents are supposed to be obeying God. Therefore, as a model, you obey your parents. So the first five commandments are about loving God. And then the next five commandments are about loving your neighbor. Well, I guess not murdering. I guess that falls under loving your neighbor. You know, okay. Don't commit sexual sin. Don't steal or be greedy. Don't give false testimony. And don't be envious of what others have. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to look at two little things that are different in Deuteronomy 5 than they were in Leviticus, whatever. And Exodus 20. Thank you if you're good. Exodus 20, Leviticus, whatever. A little bit of difference. So let's go there. Let's go to Deuteronomy, let me see. Deuteronomy 5, verse 8. Right, you shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. And again, it's almost disturbing that God says he's a jealous God. That just seems like, How's that a good thing? Right? And yet it's emphasized several times in Deuteronomy. So I want us to think of it from this perspective. God is a jealous God because he passionately loves us. He has made a covenant with us, a mutual covenant with us. He's made a covenant, a reciprocal covenant with us. He's betrothed us to himself, and he expects the same from us. And when we don't, that's not good. And I've used this illustration before. I'll do it again. I think marriage is a pretty good example, right? I mean, a husband and wife, they have, you know, made a mutual covenant relationship. That's why adultery is, I mean, it just ends the marriage. At least theoretically. And it's kind of like when LeBron James left Cleveland to go to Miami. Did the people in Cleveland have a right to be jealous about that? I think they did. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. That's just another illustration. It's a silly illustration. So he says, I will punish to the third and fourth generation for those who basically take up idols. Those who choose to put something above God. And the commentator who I'm reading, I like this quote. He says, our idolatry, our turning to other gods, after we have come into a covenant relationship with the one true God, Jehovah, our idolatry will rebound on the ensuing generations to the third and fourth generation. But notice what he says after that, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my command. So God's mercy and his love is greater than his jealousy. But do not provoke God to jealousy. Okay, the other little snippet I want to get out of Deuteronomy, the law is in Deuteronomy 5:15. This, I didn't even notice this until I was reading it just last week. Wow, this is different. All right, think about it. When God is explaining Sabbath, where does he go to explain Sabbath? Where in the Bible does he go to explain why you have Sabbath? No. Genesis chapter 1, right? God rested on the seventh day. All right? And therefore, that's why they had Sabbath. Because God rested on the seventh day. Therefore, we too should rest on the seventh day. And by the way, that's right there. It's in Exodus. Exodus 20:11. In other words, the equivalent, thank you, Denise, remembering Exodus 20, the equivalent, you know, reading of the law, the Decalogue, he mentions that. But look what he mentions in Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 15. It's different. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God is commanded to observe the Sabbath day. So in other words, the motivation for Sabbath is because he has rescued you. Okay? So in Exodus, Sabbath is about rest. In Deuteronomy, Sabbath is about celebration. All right? And so Sabbath was always two things. It was a rest from work. And if you read verse 13 through 14, don't do any work and all that sort of stuff. But to me, it's kind of interesting that in Deuteronomy 5, it is also a celebration of and a reminder of the fact that we were freed from slavery. Julio, have you been freed from slavery?
Amen.
Absolutely. All right, so not only do we need to, at times, just pull back and rest and be with God, also at times we need to celebrate our freedom from obligation to law. Because like it says in Galatians 5:1, if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. So let's celebrate our not any longer being slaved to the works salvation of law. Got it? So Deuteronomy, Sabbath is about celebration. Its theme and purpose is similar to that of the Jubilee. We just had a whole Jubilee thing right down there in Orange County, right? That's what Jubilee is about. It's about celebrating, not just about resting. All right, that gets us to our main thing for today, which is Deuteronomy 6. All right, so Deuteronomy 6. So Deuteronomy 4 was which kind of content?
Story.
Deuteronomy 5? Law. So we're going to have some exhortation. Deuteronomy 6. Actually, chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all one long thing of exhortation. Lots and lots of exhortations. All right. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. These are the commands, decrees, and laws. It's kind of like Eskimos have how many words for snow? They have like 17 words for snow.
Wow.
The Jews had three different words for law, you know.
Wow.
Like commands, decrees, and laws. I guess so. I mean, I don't know what I didn't look up the Hebrew words. All right, but law is a big thing. Law is a really big thing to the Jews, all right? So he says, these, chapter 5, these are the commands and laws. By the way, it's just the 10, right? And from chapter 13 all the way through 26, there's going to be 14 chapters in a row of the whole law, all the other stuff. You know what I'm saying? Because there's the stuff on the tablets, and then there's whatever, 347 other laws, all right? A lot of law. So basically, Moses is saying, this is the law. I just gave you the law. All right? Your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey. Hear, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, promised you. God's saying, I want to bless you. I desperately, like a parent with their children, I want to bless you. I will never stop being loyal to you. I will never stop loving you. So what's he want us to do?
Love him.
Okay, that's chapter 4 and 5.
Obey.
Hear and obey. That's our covenant. It's what he expects. Hear and obey. Oh, yeah, not to, yeah, I kind of outline. Hear and obey. Nice big yellow stuff. So that's what he's introducing, the Shema, this Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, which is one of the most celebrated scriptures in the entire Hebrew scripture to the Jews. He tells us, look, observe and obey, hear and obey. I desperately want to bless you, that it may go well with you. Okay? Now let's read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which is the kind of the core scripture of our lesson this morning, is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know what? If you did that, you'd be living up to the covenant. That's covenant love. That's it. All the law summarized right there. Oh, wait. And love your neighbor as yourself. All right. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Which commands? The ones he already gave them, chapter 5. And the... When you read Deuteronomy, be prepared to be a little bit bored. Or maybe just a little bit bored. You know, Deuteronomy 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. Stuff that's like, I don't know, about the seeds in your field and the, you know, stuff like that. All right. These commands I'm giving you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So what's God wants us to do? He wants us to love him. This is that Shema, the thing that the Jews say, I don't know, every day. I don't know exactly what they do. And the Hebrew is Ehad Yahweh Eloheinu Yahweh Yisrael Shema. One God. Our one God. Jehovah. Israel. Hear. Hear. One God. Israel, hear. There is one God. And then he tells us, of course, as you know, to love him with all our heart. I don't know. I'm trying to do that. I'm really trying to do that. Our one God, Yahweh, Israel, hear. If only we could do this, hear and obey, observe hesed, that familial covenantal loyal love. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 is the language of covenant loyalty, as my author says. That's a pretty good quote, actually. It's about loyalty. It's about that reciprocal relationship. God's done his part. He just wants us to love him. That's what he wants from us. It's interesting, if you actually, some translations of Deuteronomy 4 verse 5 says, verse 6 rather, of mine it says, let me see, these commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. But it's possible to translate it as, these instructions I'm giving you, you should know by heart. See, it's right there in the Bible, right? I've been talking about memorizing scripture. All right? Because how can these commandments be on your heart if you don't know them by heart? You guys started doing some scripture memory.
Yes.
Good. This needs to be a church where people know scripture. You could be abandoned on a desert island and you'd kind of be able to kind of do it.
Rewrite the whole Bible.
Okay? Says, and don't just memorize it, impress it on your children. More mature disciples, what should you be doing when you get with these less mature disciples? Impress these words on them. Right? Talk about them. When? Anytime. All the time. All right? What'd you guys talk about during your fellowship break today? Did anybody talk about the scripture? We talked about basketball and baseball, to tell you the truth.
Golf.
That's not a sin. It's okay. But do you guys talk about the scriptures? Do you share what you've been reading, the things you're excited about? Do you ask people, hey, how's your quiet time going?
Yeah.
I mean, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes and no. Kind of yes, kind of no, both. But you know what? That's a good thing. Encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Right?
Yeah.
So in our fellowship, let's do this. Right? Let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And let's remind ourselves of these commandments. Impress them on each other. And we should probably even tie them as symbols on our hands. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. All right. Yeah, Jan and I were in Israel and we were at the Wailing Wall. I took this picture. And these guys, they're doing that thing. They're binding it on there. And they got the little, you know, the little thing on their, the phylactery on their head and that kind of stuff. Is that what God had in mind? I don't think so. I don't think that's what, but you know what, hey? Do you think that helps them to maybe remember some of those scriptures? It probably works. I don't know. So maybe we could have some scripture binding ceremonies around here. I don't know. I think probably that we can let the Jews do that kind of silly. I shouldn't call it silly. That's disrespectful. I apologize. That thing that I probably wouldn't myself choose to do, okay? All right. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, to summarize Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, this is how I would summarize it. I would summarize it this way. Covenant-based loyalty is expressed through two things. Number one, gratitude for his deliverance from slavery to sin. And number two, hearing and obeying his commands. Let me say that again. Covenant-based loyalty, hesed, is expressed through number one, gratitude for his deliverance from slavery to sin. You saw that in chapter 5. And number two, hearing and obeying his commands. If you're doing okay on those two things, hearing and obeying, and then loving, thankfulness, and gratitude, you're going to be in a pretty good place as far as hesed goes. One more time. Covenant-based loyalty or love or hesed is expressed through gratitude for his deliverance from slavery to sin and other things, and hearing and obeying his commands. Okay? So, next. We're almost done, actually. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. We have a fair amount of reading, but it's not a lot of new stuff. Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, Then when you eat or enter satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and the land of slavery. He's just saying it again. You got to remember. You've got to remember. Deuteronomy, it's kind of like a broken record on this whole remembering thing. Now, most of you don't even know what a broken record is a reference to. You know, you go, you never even heard one of those things. Yeah, but, and if there's any broken record going on in Deuteronomy, it's remember and have gratitude. Because you work hard, man. You're working hard. I'm not speaking to a bunch of rich people that have a bunch of stuff in the bank, so this is the wrong audience. But in a typical church, there are all these people that have, you know, got a nice house and all this sort of stuff. So you have worked hard for that stuff. But who gave it to you? He says, I'm sending you to the Garden of Eden there in the Promised Land. I'm putting you back in this place of plenty. I prepared a place for you in an Edenic garden. Your place is already prepared. John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I go there and I prepare a place for you. But there's always that problem, that sinful nature. As soon as we acquire the blessings of God, what do?
Forget.
We give credit to ourselves. And that is the curse. So in verse 12 he says, do not forget. Noe, do not forget what God has done for you. Don't forget. Right? Let's finish the chapter. I'm going to just make a couple of comments. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter. Well, there's in verse 13 through 15, there's another thing about God's jealousy. We already covered that. So I'm going to take it up in verse 16. Says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Just exhortation, 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 right? Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that it may go well with you and that you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. There's that command and promise, right? Taking over the land is both a command and a promise. Wow. All right, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and on Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. All right, so he says, do not do what they did at Massah. Don't do that. Don't tell yourself that God isn't taking care of you. Don't tell yourself that God has not gone ahead of you. Don't tell yourself that God hates you rather than loves you. When God says, go up and take that campus, you need to go up and take that campus. When God says to go up and take that company for Christ, you need to go up and take that company for Christ. All right? Because God has promised it to you. All right? And then when your children say, what? Why do we need all these laws? Right? Because they had a lot of laws, right? They had tons of laws. And why do we need all these laws? And God says, well, look at what I did for you. Did I do a couple of good things for you? Like take you out of slavery and Passover and through the water into Horeb and give you the law in Horeb? So Yeah. So when you're studying the Bible, somebody to say, why is God so concerned that we're so committed? Is he kind of, I don't know, lonely, or you know, is he kind of trying to control people? Is that why God says, give up everything you have? Is because he just, I don't know, he just wants people to love him so much and or whatever? No, it's because of Hesed. Because God wants a covenant loyalty. He wants us to be for him what he has been for us. So as we're trying to help people to become disciples, let's remind ourselves it's because of God's love. It's not because he's trying to control people. It's because it's about Hesed. Verse 21, he says, remember, you guys are slaves and you're complaining about a few laws? Anyway, I'm doing this just because I'm trying to get establish that love. And some of the laws we're going to see later on in Deuteronomy, like, that's a little strange. But if you understand the concept of Hesed, it starts to make sense. Being separate from those people, those kinds of things. God has already fulfilled his promises. Well, already but not yet, right? Verse 24, this is how you will remember to obey. This is how you will continue to fear God. Let's reread verse 24. Lord God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God. So how are we going to be able to obey all these commands? By remembering what he freed us from. By remembering. And he says, in the end, that obedience will be our righteousness. Amen? So to summarize, fairly simple message today, I would say. God says, remember the things that he's done for us. Remember Deuteronomy 4? Don't forget the things he's done for you individually, in saving you, in blessing you, and corporately. And remember, God is a jealous God, which sounds creepy kind of at first, in a way. But if you understand the concept of loyalty, of covenant love, of Hesed, it totally makes sense. Do not commit idolatry. That's blasphemy. And then the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. We need to love him with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And covenant love is expressed through gratitude for deliverance and through hearing and obeying. So that's our lesson. And I think we have another song coming up. Yes. And Zane is delivering our Lord's Supper. Right? So therefore, I'm going to lead a song. We'll see how it goes. You know. Well, Zane's a way better song leader, but I all right. So we're going to sing Fairest Lord Jesus. Are we ready? Excuse me. Oh, I've got some helpers. Great.
Yeah.
All right. Here we go.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodland, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and
all the twinkling starry